Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In his message titled Humble Pie, Reverend David Williams tells us that when you are striving to be the best, the souls around you are no longer people, but objects that give you more of what you seek. We start to believe our own propaganda. God asks us to be humble in our day-to-day lives and love those around us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We each come into this place after experiencing a week or more of life, our own particular struggles, our own particular challenges. And there's so many ways that we encounter that life wrongly. We allow our pride to drive us to make decisions that guide us on dark paths. We let our fears hold us back from taking those actions we know we need to take if grace and love are to be made full in our lives. There's so many different ways we miss God's possibility as it's presented to us. Right now, let's admit that we do that. Let's admit the various different ways we miss those moments of gracious potential God gives us. Let's do so through the prayer of confession that's printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, nothing is easier to do than nothing. Sure, the world is full of possibilities. But with every possible success, every possible moment of growth and grace, there is the possibility of failure. When we come across those moments, we are tempted to hold back. Why put ourselves at risk? So we hold back truths that should be spoken. We keep doing the same thing, even though we know it isn't working. We don't let our spirits grow and don't let our gifts deepen. Forgive us for this, Lord, because until we overcome that fear, we can't be who you want us to be. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let's now open our hearts and minds to hear God's word a third time as we listen for it in Scripture. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You can follow along on page 81 in your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray.
Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Humility just is not a particularly popular virtue these days. If you get out there at what people want to be and what people want to become, and you wander down the self-help shelves of Barnes & Noble, what you don't tend to see on those shelves are a whole bunch of books with careful instructions on ways that you can live your life more quietly and more humbly. That's not what our culture is about. What you see instead are all sorts of books teaching us about self-promotion, about success, about the surefire paths to bringing us fame and fortune and success, most of which seem to involve publishing self-help books. You see those habits of highly successful people. You see those eager succeedologist gurus sharing with you their 7 or 12 or 30 rules for absolutely ensuring that your life will be forever etched into human history. There's so many of them. Go on to Amazon, look for self-help and success, and just watch the list unfold, 50, 100, 1,000 books, all with their teachings coming from every walk of life, from every way of understanding what it is for us to be full of win, to be the best of the best. I mean, that can be helpful in any endeavor, you know, so I looked this last week through success stuff that might translate into my field, and some seem more applicable to life than others. I think the one that I found most entertaining as I read excerpts was the book entitled Success: How the Most Dangerous Men on the Planet Succeed and Win, Develop a U.S. Navy SEAL Mindset, and Become Extraordinary. Well, perfect for pastor. And I read a bunch of excerpts, and I was sort of surprised at some of the excerpts. Like, there's a title, just a chapter, a whole chapter, just says lead and succeed. I guess I can do that. And then a section called, I think we're talking Navy SEALs here, be someone special every day, which somehow I can't really visualize commandos telling to themselves when they wake up in the morning. It feels more like, bless you, like something out of the Lego movie. You know, I am the special, you know, ultimately, I don't think that one translates that well into this endeavor. I mean, I'm just not sure where jumping out of a Blackhawk into the storm-tossed Potomac in the dead of the night would fit into my life here as a small church pastor. I might be willing to give it a try, but I don't think it would help much. There are other books, and so many of them are sort of faintly, loosely Jesus-esque. So many of them are written as part of that name it and claim it movement, which presents the teachings of Jesus as if they are mostly about material success, about getting what we want whenever we want it. Whatever you ask for in my name, Jesus said. And a whole movement seems to have taken that as a launching point, a place where spiritually, we can ask for whatever stuff we want, and Jesus is going to give it, so long as we believe and we ask in his name. You know, that would be great. I mean, 2017 is rapidly approaching, and it's going to be stewardship season in a couple of weeks, so you'll have to suffer through one of those sermons. I won't tell you which week it is, because I want there to actually be people here. But that would make it so much easier. It would streamline things if we could just have that work and believe on it. We could, dear blessed Lord, baby Jesus, please bless this ministry with a winning Powerball ticket, preferably not for $50 million, because that's not enough, and not one for $800 million, because then it'd be in the news and everyone would be trying to hit us up for cash. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, give us $90 million. That would be perfect. Thank you. We ask this in your name. Amen. There we go. Stewardship done. Let's just wait for it to roll in. So much of what our culture presents us with are just guides for presenting ourselves as if we are not persons, but are instead personal brands. How-to books about the best way to make us bigger and more powerful and richer and loved, or, you know, at least having people pretend to love you, which is the next best thing. And that makes within our society this grasping and driving for success. It creates this peculiar dynamic as we try to cast ourselves as brands to the world, as perfect. It means that we are always attending to our image, to that facade we present to everyone, making sure that people see you, know you, that they don't miss the fact that you are up and coming, that you are the pinnacle of success, right on the cusp of doing something really amazing. And, you know, that dynamic does peculiar things to the way we relate to one another, both in person, because you've known people who are all about their success and making sure that they know you, so long as you're an important person, and you know that they're important. But it affects the way we communicate now as we talk across social media. Every tweet, every post becomes part of that grasping churn of self-promotion and falseness. Hey, look, I wrote this blog post. Look at it. Follow me. Like it. Here's a link to my latest self-published book. which you really need to read and review. 5 stars or nothing, please. Look at me, like me, love me. I'm so important. And in that dynamic, in this culture, it becomes so tempting to see every relationship through that lens, where we are asked to gather friends and followers, and they stop being really people. They become objects, things we can amass, things we can collect. You don't have a friend, you just have another devotee of your personal brand, crudely nailed together into an indiscriminate mass upon which you can clamber, stand, and be noticed. And this set of a soul is spiritually dangerous in a non-trivial way. Whenever we start viewing the souls around us not as fellow human beings, but as means to our particular ends, to our particular victory, every time we do that, we kill a little bit of our own soul. And so here in today's passage from Luke, we get Jesus talking about pride and self-promotion, about two men at the temple. And he tells that story as he tells all of his stories with a purpose. He gives us a binary, or what appears to be at first a binary. Two characters who inhabit entirely different portions of the Judean social spectrum. On the one hand, we get the Pharisee. And the Pharisees always get a bad rap in the Gospels, but there is every evidence that the reason for this isn't because there was anything automatically wrong or terrible about them. Pharisees weren't all bad people. They were just the ones who were most around Jesus, most interested in talking with him, in debating with him. But this Pharisee is the one that made Pharisee kind of an insult. The word Pharisee meaning self-righteous. As we're presented, are we presented with a person who lacks self-confidence? Are we presented with a person who's not quite sure of his own value and self-worth? No, we're presented with a guy who knows that he is great. He is great. He is content. He is a confident person. He is bold, and he looks out at the world around him and knows that he is great and good. And what makes him particularly confident in his own goodness is because he can look around at others and see how much less good they are.
And he doesn't give us an exhaustive list, although I'm sure if you'd taken him aside after that temple worship and asked him, can you please tell me the 30 or 40 people or types of person that are worse than you, he would have had that. He gives us thieves, he gives us rogues, he gives us adulterers. He's nothing like them, and in particular, as Jesus tells the story, he's nothing like that guy. He's standing, looking around, standing in God's presence in the temple. Oh, I'm not like this and that and that. And oh, wait, there's somebody. I'm definitely not like them. He looks around and he sees a tax collector. Oh, Lord, thank you so much that I am not anything like him. And then he keeps on praying. He says, you know, well, I'm so great. You know, I fast twice a week. You know, he's really good about doing his obligations. And I tithe. Oh, Lord, thank you so much that I give so much. And again, please, stewardship Sunday's a couple weeks off. Please, you know, tithing's okay. But being proud about it, viewing it as something that gives, God cares. God does, but not if you think it makes you super magic and special. Why would you need to tell God how much you give? God knows. Ugh. Jesus shows us this righteous man and then presents us with another soul. This one's standing rather farther off and away from the heart of the temple, a person who is not in good standing in the community. This is a tax collector. And that means, you know, we're not talking an IRS professional. Yes, there are IRS professionals. It's okay. They try to do their job. This is someone who took taxes to support the power of the Roman Empire, and he was as much beloved to the Jews around him as one of those guys who calls you up at dinner time to let you know that your computer has been compromised and he is from Microsoft and his name is Doug Smith and all he needs is access to your computer. He's that kind of guy. You love those guys, right? When they call, it's like, oh, hi, Doug, how you doing? Tax collectors in the first century were in that category. They were just plain old predators whose business was extortion. And this is important for us to grasp because here, the heart of righteousness, a guy who thinks he's amazingly confident, and then a contemptible soul, we're not being given a simple binary equation. Jesus is not saying, here's a good guy and here's a bad guy. He's not even flipping that. Where here's an obnoxious, arrogant idiot, and here's the good, humble guy. He's saying, both of these people are a mess. Neither one of them is anywhere near being who God wants them to be. The issue is not one is righteous and the other is not, but the issue is only the tax collector knows it. He knows it so deeply, he's a wreck, he's a ruin. He's on the steps of the temple, and he's not saying, you know, Lord, this is just the way the world works, you know, Rome needs to operate, people need to pay taxes, I have to threaten to kill them if they don't, that's just the way things go. He's not trying to justify himself. He has a total awareness of his brokenness. He's a mess. He knows he is hated. He knows what he is doing wrong. And that is why Jesus calls these two characters out as examples of how we are to stand in right relationship with our Creator. He says, be aware of yourself, not of your own pride, not of your own self-confidence, but aware of how you impact those around you. And the tax collector is. He knows he's doing wrong, and he hides behind nothing. No self-justification, no lies, no falsehood. He knows that he has made choices and fallen into patterns that mean he and his life are broken and harmful. He feels the depth and width of that chasm between his life and God's call on him. And he doesn't pretend. He just sits there raw and broken and honest. Unlike the Pharisee. The Pharisee presents only the image, the lie that he tells to himself. He knows only his own brand. And that means that he is, despite his self-assertions, doing nothing to be righteous. Oh, he goes to the temple, and he fasts, and he gives, but there is no grace in that. None at all, because he's forgotten that what matters to God is how we relate to those around us, to the reality of how we connect. And from this story, we are asked to challenge ourselves. Do we understand how we really connect in love and grace to those around us? Do we know from our limited understanding our place in God's vast and complex creation, how we touch it and shape it with our choosing? And in that, it is so easy to create a self-image, to create a personal brand, to create a sense of ourselves that is as gleamingly false as that of the Pharisee. And that is a challenge all of us face. I am personally reminded of that every time I post anything on Facebook or Twitter or about, oh, you know, I'm doing this exciting thing, or I'm doing that exciting. Look, here's my book. Here, look again, here's my book. Here's another thing happening with my book. Let me talk about my book. And that's even before the conversation that I'm supposed to have with a publicist and marketing person later this month. And I have to have that conversation, and they're going to tell me you have to create your brand, you have to establish a platform, you have to be this person that people are going to admire so that we can sell stuff. And I do want to sell stuff, but I see in that self-promotion that is required of me, that there is soul peril in it. There is danger. There's danger to fall into that pattern of just becoming a brand, a false image cast on the outside of the way that I relate to people, inauthentic, as false as the Pharisee who thanks God he is not like other people and is so special. That is something that all of us will face, and I find in my own personal disciplines that the best way to maintain a sense of self is to remember through an act of imagination, to remind myself that I am both loved by God and remind myself constantly of the ways in which and the distance from which I lie from the person that God wants me to be. That just requires stepping back a little bit and honestly looking at yourself, not looking at your brand, not looking at all the things you put up on Facebook to look impressive, but to the real knowledge you have of how you have lived. Somewhere out there in the depth of God's knowledge, there is the knowledge of what my life would have been like if I had always been gracious and loving and never made a wrong choice against Jesus's metrics. I am not near that place now. I can think back 5 or 6 hours and think to places where I have shown a lack of gracious judgment. I can think back over the course of this week and think about words that have come out of my mouth, which I have since apologized for, that have not been gracious or merciful or understanding towards another. I can think back to moments this week where I have not popped out of bed feeling anything other than crabby. I have a cold, I feel crabby, I'm going to say a mean thing. It's easy to be that. I have thought about places, even in this last week, where I have not chosen a thing that needed to be done and have instead done something entirely else because I was just feeling lazy. I can think of places this last week where I have not chosen to empower someone but have been unnecessarily controlling. If we look back honestly at our choices, not at the false front we present to the world, but at who we are, we understand our need for grace, just how far we fall from what we could have been. And in that we are asked, as Jesus asks and presents here, to take the humble path, to be honest with ourselves about how we relate to the world, to be honest with God about how far we fall from what we could have been, and yet not lose sight that we can yet, in every moment, choose that path of grace as God's flawed but beloved children. If we are to take on the servant's mantle that Jesus offered, we have to be those humble souls that seek not our own self, that don't present a Pharisee's brand, but present love and service to the world in every choice and in everything that we do. As hard as that might seem, it is the more honest path. It is the humble path. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are told by our culture to present ourselves in the best possible light, to always have our game face on, to always be, at least in appearance, as successful as we want to be. That way of viewing our communication with those around us has within it a challenge. And that challenge is that when we do that and do that and do that and do that, we start believing our own propaganda. We start assuming that everything that we do is right. We start assuming that every negative thing about us doesn't even exist at all, doesn't need to be dealt with. It's just imaginary. It's not real. I am just awesome in everything that I do. And though we are all loved by God and we have within us special gifts and it helps to believe in them, when we start believing that we are perfect, we have wandered astray. And I know most of us don't. We are aware of our flaws. We know where we are burdened. We know where we need to change. But in a society that doesn't let us express that, that tells us we must believe that everything on our resume is perfect. We must believe the face on Facebook as if that's really everything that goes on with us in our lives. That shapes our heart as the Pharisee's heart was shaped. In the face of that expectation, go out into the world this week knowing that all of us bear a little bit of that tax collector in us. Let the truth of yourself be one of repentance and challenging yourself to improve those places that you know are broken, and where you can't and where you don't, admitting that those are broken things, and with the tax collector saying, I'm just a sinner. God, show me grace. Please forgive me. Just that action goes a long way to healing both those broken things in ourselves and the broken relationships we might have, especially that relationship with our Creator. Humble pie is no one's favorite meal, but it's one we all need to eat if we are to be true to our broken mortal selves and try to change for the better. Go out in the world and try to live that humble life. because ours is a humble journey and a humble way. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us this day and always. Amen.